Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I cannot wait to share the word of the Lord with you. I believe it's going to be relevant. I believe it is timely, and I believe it's going to be power-packed and give you some clarity for direction, what your next steps are, where God is trying to lead you, where he's taking you. And I hope and pray that you are somewhere comfortable, situated in your favorite location, on your favorite device. Even though you're at home and you're probably tired of being at home, I hope you're still in your PJs, sipping on some coffee or some tea, somewhere comfortable, ready to receive the word of the Lord, because I believe this word is going to absolutely bless you. So get that device out that you're watching on, get your notes out, whatever you got to do, because I want you to get everything that God has for you today. Before we hop into the word, I want to let you know that we're going to be serving our community on two dates in August. That is August the 22nd and August the following Saturday as well, which I believe is the 28th, if I'm not mistaken, 29th. But either way, you'll see it on social media that we're going to be out doing another pop-up, drive-up, food giveaway, along with some essential items on those two dates. But we need volunteers. We need your help. And one of the greatest ways you can help us is to show up at one of these events to volunteer and serve people. You can do it in a totally safe way with your mask on while maintaining social distancing, because everyone's going to be driving up in their car, simply pop in their trunk, and we who are volunteering are going to be staging the food and putting the items in people's cars. And we've done this multiple times already, but we could use your help. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your phone right now, and I want you to text HELP KLC to 77222 if you want to volunteer for any of those two dates on the 22nd, and I hope I'm getting it right, August 29th. We will be doing both of these events. One of the events we'll be spreading out doing in Howard County in partnership with Power 52. And so we thank God for their partnership. Also, when they come this way, right back in Baltimore, on that following Saturday, they're also going to be partnering with us too. And you're not only going to be able to get essential food help, but also essential items for your child's learning, as well as some essential items for your home. So if you want to volunteer and help, text HELP KLC to 77222, and you can sign up to volunteer right now. Also, over the years, the last several years, as a matter of fact, we have been supporting, celebrating, and championing an organization called Ceasefire Baltimore. Ceasefire Baltimore is about reducing violence in our city. It's about coming together to say that we have a voice and that we cannot be numb to the violence and we can do something about it. And so today would be the third annual Ceasefire Baltimore, so celebrating 3 years, and today is a Ceasefire Baltimore weekend. And every time we have a Ceasefire Baltimore weekend, we as a church pray for the leadership of Ceasefire Baltimore, as well as praying over our city and the reduction of violence over our city, letting murder know it will not have the final say. And so today, wherever you are, I pray that you would just text out right on your social media, put it in your captions that you're praying over the city. If you would do so, tag us in your posts and also tag Ceasefire Baltimore as well, so that we can continue to lift our voice in prayer. For the Bible says one can chase 1,000, but two could put 10,000 to flight. If we continue along that line of math, 3 will go to 100,000. Once you get to 4 people, it would exponentially grow to 1,000,000 things you could affect or could chase off. And so if we would all come together collectively under one umbrella to say that murder will not have the final word over our city, but that we can build up this beautiful city to be what it's supposed to be, then we can see change happen. So I pray that you go ahead and do that. Let's keep it out in front. Let's keep raising awareness about how we can solve some of the social ills that exist within our city. And let's do it collaboratively, working on our part of the wall. And when you see someone working diligently on a part of the wall, support them. Do not tear them down. Support them, because they're working on the wall that's protecting you too. And we all got an assignment on the wall. And so let's rebuild the walls around our city. Let's rebuild the economic walls. Let's rebuild the emotional walls. Let's rebuild all of the walls that we need to build up around our city so that we can all prosper and be blessed and become the community we know we can be. So on this Ceasefire Baltimore, we commend the team at Ceasefire, and we're praying for you. We're lifting up your hands as you're going out into the streets and doing the work, as you're connecting with people, as you are raising up your own army of individuals who understand what it means to go into community, to be able to deactivate the tensions that are there, to be able to go in and negotiate, if you will, between two feuding rivals. We commend you, and we're praying for you, and we're going to continue to support you. So everybody that's watching today, go ahead, make a post, and just pray over the city. Tag KLC, tag Ceasefire Baltimore, and let's continue to spread love, spread the word of God, and spread hope throughout our city. I want to take you to the word of the Lord today. I want to go to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. This is a touchstone, if you will, scripture, and all of the word of the Lord that many of us have heard, many of us have quoted, many of us have declared. And I want to bring some clarity to this word today without drilling down so much so within the text of the scripture, even though I promise to put it all in context. Whenever you take a text out of scripture, a text with no context is simply a pretext. In other words, you don't have the full picture. And so I want to make sure that you have the full picture, but there is something within this particular text that I believe is going to speak to you, and it is incredibly relevant for the times that we are living in. So the word of the Lord says in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, plans not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I know the plans," the King James Version says, "I know the thoughts." I think this is very important to understand. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. And they are thoughts to prosper you and not to harm you, thoughts to give you a hope and a future." And for the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the subject, God has plans. God has plans. Let's pray. Father, I thank you right now for the word of the living God. I thank you for its purpose and its intent. For the word of God is described as being quick. That means it quickens. It makes to come alive. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit, but its intention is to make to come alive. It is the only tool, it is the only device that we have at our disposal that can separate the fusion between the soul and the spirit and discern the intentions of the heart. And so, Father, as the word of God comes forth, let it do the surgical work that is necessary so that our hearts can be open to receive the word. As our hearts are open, Father God, let our ears also be anointed to hear what you are saying by your Spirit, because faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. And so, Father, I thank you right now that hearts and minds and ears are open to receive this word today. As you speak, Father God, let this word change our very nature. Let it cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And while we're being conformed, Father, let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance, because even when things look uncertain, we know you're going to do something. As a matter of fact, I believe you're up to something. I believe you've been working this whole time. For the word of God says you don't sleep, nor do you slumber. You're doing something. And because you are, Father God, we thank you in advance for what you are doing. And we have history to prove that you've done it before. And because you've done it before, our hope is in that you will do it again. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Everyone gathered wherever you are, go ahead and say amen. It is in the ancient Greek philosophy that a phrase that we tout and many live by comes. And that phrase is simply this: know thyself. That phrase is a basic fundamental principle of the Greek philosophy. It is, if you will, stated by many people. No one knows its real etymology. There are over 10 different people who are titled as the individuals who coined the phrase. The most notable is Socrates. And it comes from the understanding of self-knowledge. And it comes from the understanding of trying to grapple with who you are. In so much of knowing thyself, it gives you power on the positive end. It gives you understanding. It gives you the unique ability to know your strengths and your weaknesses. On the negative side, of course, it lets you know some things about yourself that are not so wonderful, that are not so great. But in so doing, separately and solely, is really a worldly concept. When I say worldly, it is separated completely from the way God operates. It is very important to draw a distinction between the two, because the world has its ways and God has his ways. And oftentimes, the collision of those two things require the participation of the people who want to understand God's ways. Because as Isaiah eloquently stated, God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so when the Greeks came up with the understanding and the ideology of knowing thyself, they excluded the most important part to know yourself. Because to know yourself, you have to know your source. And unless you know your source, then you cannot know yourself. Your source does not come from your mama and your daddy, even though that is the biological strain from which you come. But your source predates the date that your mother and daddy saw each other and decided to hook up and get together, and boom, there you were. Before they ever went out on a Saturday night, before they ever sat down and had dinner, before they had googly eyes in front of one another, you existed before they ever hooked up. It was your existence, though, that was in God. You have to understand this concept, because if you miss this, then everything else I'm going to say to you might just blow over your head. To know yourself, you have to know your source. The reason you are to shout about God being your source is because then that means that your biography is not really your biology is not really your biography. In other words, just because you come from this certain bloodline or this certain generational strain, that all these people were in your bloodline and they are your ancestors, does not mean that that is your total story. Because you were created in him before, in God, before the foundations of the world. That means you're not tethered to every generational curse that comes down through your bloodline. You can totally be separated from every generational tie and strain and curse that comes down through your bloodline, because your mother and daddy are your parents, but they are not your source. They are not your source. You should also shout about God being your source, because what that means is that your history is not necessarily your destiny. Everything you've gone through up until this point doesn't mean that's what your future is going to look like. And your future is not something that is out there. Even though it sounds abstract, it is more concrete than you think. Because your future is so powerful, God placed it on the inside of you. And the reason he placed your future on the inside of you, giving you the ability to make a decision and to have a choice, because the future is never a destination, it is always a decision, and therefore every decision you make determines your future. God put it on the inside of you so that when you are uncertain, you will start your search. Not so much for your self-knowledge, but for your God knowledge. The search that we are after right now is not so much who we are as much as it is who he is. When we get into trouble, when we find ourselves not knowing which way to go, when we find ourselves confused and disoriented because we've been dislocated, when we find ourselves disenfranchised, when we find ourselves disappointed, when we find ourselves in these type of attitudes and perspectives, it could be because not of the circumstance, but because of the search or the lack thereof. And so when you miss it, and when things go bad, when your plans are disrupted, when your purposes, if you will, are completely abolished and you can't accomplish what you're trying to accomplish, you begin to think it's you. And you put your failure on top of your identity. And you start thinking that you are a failure instead of understanding simply you failed. The reason you should shout about God being your source is because everything you've done in your history is not who you are, it's what you did. And when you understand it's what I did and it's not who I am, then I'm not tied to every mistake and every bad decision and every bad relationship and every bad circumstance. I am not those things. This is why the psalmist said in Psalms 100, sing unto the Lord and make a joyful noise, all ye land. Come before him with gladness, for it is he that made us and not we ourselves. If I made me, then I'm responsible for me. But because he made me, that's something to rejoice over. That means he knows how to fix me. He knows how to set me. He knows how to bring me into the identity of who I really am. He knows my name. He knows my flaws and my faults. He sees me, and he shows up the moment I call. This is why the psalmist said, praise him. For knowing that it is he that made us and not we ourselves, he adds that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So much so that when you choose to separate from your source, his presence, because it's omnipresence, still shows up in the place you're trying to get away from him. I know that somebody's listening right now, tried your very best to run from him, threw in the towel, tried your very best to do it your way. And every time you did it, you almost suffered the consequences of your decision. But the mercy of God stepped into place And somehow, as Paul begins to tell us in Romans 8, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself because I'm getting happy, but Paul tries to tell us in Romans 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Let me stop right there for just a second, because knowing your source requires the participation on your part and my part and our part, that in knowing who God is, I have to know he's got something for my life. And what he has for my life, I want to slow down because I'm about to sacrifice your sacred cow. And I don't want you to be disrupted so much so that you don't hear me. So how can I say this? To know what God has for your life, you must realize it is not a plan. There's not one plan that God has for you. And so while you're praying for his plan or praying to know his will, you could be missing his way. You're trying to understand what's going on, and what you're missing is that his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. So our thinking is not linked. We are not in the same sphere as he is, and therefore you're looking for something or God to do something or to develop something that he's not developing. So what's the will of God for my life? What's the plan of God for my life? These are the wrong questions. First of all, the will of God for your life is not something that's found. It's something that's proved. The Bible says in Romans 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because this is a reasonable act of worship. It's reasonable for you to lay down your body. What is your body? All of your plans, all of your thoughts, all of the things you thought needed to happen. Won't you go ahead and lay that down? When you lay that down, what happens is you step outside of trying to know yourself and you start knowing him. Why? Because you're not conformed to the image of the world. The word conform means to be tricked, controlled, conformed. The world cannot con you into forming your life around its philosophy. I don't need the philosophy of the world. I need the thoughts of the God that created me, because the world is not my source. Neither is the world my enemy. I'm going to go there in just a second, but it's certainly not my source. God is my source, and everything he placed in the world is a resource to me. If God is my source, then therefore I don't have to be conformed to the image of this world, but then I can become transformed by the renewing of our mind. And here's the rub. Transformation always looks ugly. Transformation is not a pretty thing. That word transform in the Greek is the Greek word metamorpho. And metamorpho means to change into who you really are. It doesn't mean to change into something else. I need you to hear me. When you're metamorphosized, you're not changing into something else. You're changing into who you were purposed to be. It's just that as you started in seed form, not in fruit form. And when you start in seed form, it is the mistake of making your identity the seed. I'm preaching better, y'all shall. You're not the seed, you're the fruit. So when your life begins to grow and God sees fruit coming and trims your life back as the good husbandman, as the good gardener that he is, and starts getting rid of insignificant leaves that are stunting your growth, you'll make the mistake of believing you're the leaf instead of understanding you're the branch. That means anything that leaves your life only leaves so that something can grow and develop. And the thing that left was getting in the way of the fruit that could come. When you understand transformation, you understand it's messy, it's hard, it's rough. It ain't pretty. That's not my message, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. So Paul told us right there that the will of God is not something you find, it's something you prove. You prove it by trusting him. You prove it by your actions. You prove it by understanding that God doesn't have a plan, but he has plans. And in his plans requires you to love what he's doing because you love him. So the only way you can be led into God's plans is if love leads the way. Oh, Lord, have mercy. See, love leads the way because love trusts when it can't discern. So while you're seeking discernment, I got to discern God. I got to discern the voice of God. What is God saying? What is God doing? And while you are discerning, you are distrusting. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Can I go a little bit deeper with you? Love discerns. Love trusts when it cannot discern. And so there is an unspoken partnership here, as Paul told us in Romans 8, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And here's where you have to get it, his purpose. And God's purpose is eternal. God's purpose has no expiration because God is an eternal God. And when you realize that God's purpose is eternal, you then become to understand that he wanted to wrap up everything in Christ. I'm getting somewhere right now. God's purpose is eternal. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I am God. There is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will I establish, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. God says, my purpose is eternal, and it's pleasurable to me. I'm out to get something done. I'm out to do a thing. And as I'm out to do a thing, I need you to understand that all that I'm trying to do is going to culminate in Jesus Christ. Stay with me. And so if you understand that, then you'll understand some of God's ways. And some of God's ways is to reveal parts of his quote unquote plans, reveal his thoughts for the future by casting the shadow of its prior and current existence. In other words, God will show you in your past what he's about to do in your future. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm going to say it one more time. God will show you in your past what he is about to do in your future. And you're saying, preacher, how is that even possible? How can God show me in my past what he's about to do in my future? Well, the reason why God will show you in your past what he's about to do in your future is because he showed you through all of the experience that you have, even in the moment of your insecurity and your crisis, he shows you that you don't need to focus so much on you as you should on him. The reason you shouldn't focus on you is because you'll start thinking about I should have and I could have and if I would have. None of that stuff helps. All that does is keep you in guilt. Lord, have mercy. It'll never get you to the place of growth. Guilt can only guide you toward unhealthy patterns. So you'll start blaming yourself. And then when it gets too heavy for you, you'll start projecting what you thought you did wrong onto looking for who did it to you. And then you'll start saying, it ain't me, it is them. And you'll put your future and the power of your future in somebody else's hands. The devil is a liar. You might abuse me, you might have talked about me, you might have done some stuff that was horrible to me, but you do not hold my future. God holds my future. Stop letting people who don't have eternal power hold your destiny. They don't have no power to help you. It's just that you have to realize that God's ways, his purpose, let me stay tight. His eternal purpose was to culminate, was to wrap everything up in Jesus Christ. The reason why you have to understand that as I build this thing is you then realize that God is absolutely intentional. Oh boy. Now we're getting into deeper waters. Because when we say God is intentional, we start asking, well, did he make me go through this? Did God bring the pandemic? Is God punishing us? See, the whole problem with God's plans, it's not his plans. It's not even that he's got plans. The problem comes in trying to know ourselves and in trying to know ourselves without knowing him leaves us with the weighty thought of what do we do with our pain? That's the problem. The problem is not believing that God wants to bless you. We all believe that. We all believe that God is benevolent. He's good. Sometimes you can become suspicious about who he is, but at your core, you really believe that he's good. What makes that statement difficult is when we are in pain. And because we are in pain, we don't know what to do with it. Oh God, I'm going somewhere now. And so, God being intentional brings a complexity to his nature, but that complexity is not also ambiguous, because God will tell you in your past what I'm about to do in your future. It's just he didn't give you the details about the process in the middle called the present, which often has pain. And while you're handling the pain, you're trying to figure out, where do I put this pain? Because I'm hurt. I am disoriented because I'm dislocated. I'm not in my normal. And right now, we are all dislocated in a place that feels more like exile than excellence. That God has sent us away. And so the first thought we have is that we're being punished. And if that's your first thought about God, you don't know God. You know you more than you know him. Because whenever you go through trouble, if you do not distill that in every moment of trouble in your life, that God was present in the trouble, then you start thinking he is the one bringing the trouble. He doesn't bring the trouble. He's just a very present help in the time of trouble. And so because you didn't know what to do with your pain, you held on to the pain for too long instead of putting it where it was supposed to go, and then started equating God's presence with your pain. So whenever God shows up, it's painful. Oh God, Lord, have mercy. Whenever he comes into your life, it's painful because you didn't know what to do with the pain and you start equating God's presence to your pain. If you need a biblical story for it, Job is the greatest one. That's not my text and I don't have time to really go into it, but the story of Job, really, we often miss the point because the story of Job is all about what you do with your pain. Job wasn't being punished. That was what his friend's argument was, that if you would just confess your sin, that God will deal with it. Job also had the wrong understanding, because Job said out of his mouth, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's not God's nature either. That was Job trying to wrestle, what do I do with my pain? And here's the rub of the whole story. I'll sum it up for you. When Job gets to the final chapters and God begins to have an argument and discussion with him, it is this part of it that we all miss. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, meaning I got to take my pain off me and I got to transform it to help somebody else so that I discover it is not about me. Whoa. I know you're probably at home throwing something at me right now, but basically I'm trying to tell you, you're holding on to stuff you're supposed to be transforming, not transmitting. And if you can transform your pain to look around and go, I'm going through this not because I'm bad, not because I'm wicked, not because I'm lazy, even though laziness can bring some stuff into your life, but I'm going through this because it is going to be a roadmap for somebody else's breakthrough. It is going to be a playbook for somebody to look at my story and say, if God can bring that individual through that, then God can do it for anybody. I know that sounds like an oversimplification of what I'm talking about, but it's really that simple. The reason it's that simple can be found not only in God's intentionality, but how God unfolds his intentions. God always unfolds his intentions in our wildernesses, in our dark seasons, in our dry places, in the places that we don't want to go. His intentions always fold in such a powerful way in our wilderness experiences of life, our exiles, Lord have mercy, where we feel like we're being sent away. And I don't know about you, but certainly for me, it just feels like I'm being sent away. Everything I thought was going to happen didn't. The way I saw it and the way I thought it was going to work out didn't. Oh, I know. I know you think the man of God should know every last detail about God. But I'm sorry to inform you, the man of God does not know every detail about God. The problem with systematic theology is it puts God in the proverbial box. Lord have mercy. Because if God ever decides to move outside of, watch me now, the codified way we tried to organize his thoughts, being human, trying to organize the thoughts of something that is supernatural, makes us miss his ways while we're trying to search out his will. and so that is the fundamental problem with systematic theology and itself on this basis. I'll just leave that right there. Y'all got me sweating real bad and I left my towel, so you're gonna have to deal with a shiny face. It is what it is. So God's intent always unfolds in our wildernesses. It unfolds in our dark places. It unfolds in our dark seasons. It unfolds in ways that doesn't make sense to us. This is why when Jesus goes into the wilderness after 40 days of fasting and he was tempted of the devil and the devil said, turn these stones into bread, he responded to that invitation to satisfy his hunger with these words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, stay with me, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, but on every word. That word, every word, means not only a word spoken, but also a thing purposed and appointed. That means that the Lord means that his purposes, the welfare of his creature, are appointments, and they are calculated to promote to this particular end. You have to understand that God is intentional, and every word that proceeds out of our mouths are full of the power of God's purpose and his intent. So whenever you find yourself in a dislocated place where you are disoriented, what you have to start doing is opening up your mouth and declaring the word of the Lord. This is why Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. He didn't say worship me. Oh God, can we go a little deeper? Jesus never said worship me. He said follow me. He was asking his disciples, imitate what I'm doing on this journey that I'm on, so that when you're on your journey, you're not busy looking for me in the heavens, but you're doing what I'm doing. So when our wilderness experiences come, we worry instead of speak the word. Or, stay with me, I'm going somewhere, we put worship in the wrong place. Lord have mercy. Because we're trying to navigate how we feel. And so to navigate how we feel, because we don't like to be in our feelings now, okay? And to navigate how we feel, we use worship as a sedative rather than using it as a sanctifying force to get my heart open to receive a word. Yeah. Worship is for my heart space to be open to receive what God is about to say. It is not medication so that I feel better about what I'm going through. When I worship God, I worship Him in spirit and in truth, which requires me to follow Jesus and pick up the cross of my reality. That means my situation is real, y'all. And while it's real, I'm still going to be speaking the word. While I'm going through, I'm still going to be speaking the word. While I'm battling hell and high water, I'm still going to be letting every word proceed out of my mouth. Because that's how I live. Not on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is another reason why Jesus argued or made his statement with the Pharisees when they were trying to ask him, what are the greatest commandments? And he says, we already know what those are. He says, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because, watch me now, this participation of knowing myself requires me to know God. I can't know me without knowing Him. And here's the other part. I can't know you either. See, if it's just about knowing me, I become narcissistic. And we have enough of that going on in our culture. I also have to know you in order to completely know Him. Because just knowing me is not enough. Because I can doubt me, but then when I meet you and you start talking about the goodness of God in your life and you hold the tension of truth and you're carrying the cross of your reality and have the boldness to tell your story, I can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. I'm going somewhere with this thing. I'm almost there. So, Pastor, how do I come to know him? How do I come to know myself? How do we come to know each other? Well, love has to lead the way. If love doesn't lead the way, then we're not going to get there. I'll never get to God's plans if I don't understand at the fundamental level God's love. And I can't love him without understanding that he first loved me. Now that's all intro. Here's my points. Here we go. When we hop into the text is very provocative because there are two competing voices, the voice of self and the voice of source. There are prophets in Israel during the time of the Babylonian captivity. God's people are in exile, and Jeremiah is raised up as a prophetic voice. Jeremiah is raised up so much so that it's somewhat of a paradox, because unlike Isaiah and unlike Daniel and many of the other prophets, Jeremiah has to hold the cross of his reality. He is speaking the word while he's going through. He is not speaking about the future, he's in it. Lord have mercy. And while he is in it, it doesn't look good. Lord, come on, somebody. So much so that as he keeps speaking the word, people are not listening. And Jeremiah wants to give in and throw in the towel. And he said, I would have quit, but the word was like fire shut up in my bones. You ought to shout, I got to keep speaking the word. I got to keep speaking the word. And so he keeps speaking the word. And here's the problem. The word is not lining up with God's plans. He's speaking it. And bad things are happening. They are throwing him in jail. He's in the bottom of a well in a prison because he keeps speaking the word. And these other prophets who are bent on getting people, watch me now, to focus on themselves rather than on their source has convinced everybody they're about to come out. Breakthroughs will always require two things, process and your permission. They will never come just because you need a breakthrough. When you need a breakthrough, you have to participate in the process to get to the breaking of the through, which means you have to go through it until it breaks. And you ought to declare right now that the word is going to remain in me and I'm going to go through it until it breaks. And when it breaks, it's going to produce a blessing in my life. Not that I got out of it, but I made it through it. There's another thing that you have to hold on to that's more powerful than just making it out. Making it out is a wonderful testimony, but baby, it's not as powerful as you saying, I made it through. That means it wasn't quick. It wasn't fast. It didn't just happen like that. Miracles are processes that are sped up, but they are still processes. I don't have time to go there. And so, watch me now. The prophetic voice of God has been incarcerated, and the people prefer the more, you know, self-serving voice. You coming out. It's only going to be a few years. It's about to turn around. And we are all, watch me now, predisposed, spiritually speaking, to that sort of nonsense. That the moment we hear you're coming out, we think that's immediately. Oh, God, I told you your sacred cows are about to be sacrificed. The moment we hear God's about to do it, you think it's today or tomorrow. But God's eternal. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He is going to do it. And until he does, I'm going to keep declaring the word. And I'm going to keep going through it until it breaks. Lord, have mercy. I feel like preaching right here. Watch this right now. And so then I have to realize if I don't give in to the self-serving prophetic bent or leaning, and I give in to the source might require me to go through something a little longer than I want to. Because he already told the people up front, it's going to be 70 years. They already knew that God declared 70 years, you're going to be here. But at the end of 70, it's going to be all right. But while you're going through it, I'm going to bless you through it. Lord, have mercy. God told them, he promised them, I know it doesn't look good, I know it feels ugly, but this is your assignment, not your punishment. And if you can understand this is your assignment, you can set up the next generation. When it's your punishment, you take your pain and leave it for the next generation. But when it's your assignment, you transform your pain and you tell the next generation, don't go that way. Because you understand God has plans. Oh, God. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. So the Bible says, I got to hurry and get us to where we need to go. The Bible says that he gives them this promise. So here we go. First point. God's plans are predicated upon God's promises. God will never have plans without having promises. His promises are yes and they are amen. The Bible says. So when God gives a promise, it is eternal, that there's no expiration in his promise. So every thought he has toward you, every plan, plans simply mean alternate futures. I left this part out to this point because I think it's important. Now, I think I got your attention. When the Bible says, I know the plans, that word plans there is a very heavy word in Hebrew because it's both concrete and abstract. The word plans means devices. That's concrete. I got devices that can get you to where you need to go. But then also it's abstract because it also means intentions. So my intent also has devices. So I got concrete ways and I got abstract ways to get you to peace and to get you to hope so that you have a future. I have devices. They are physical, tangible things that's going to help you get to where you need to go. I'm about to burst your bubble because God's promises are predicated, God's plans are predicated upon his promises, but God's greatest device is people. Oh, Lord, I feel like preaching. God's greatest device, the greatest instruments that he uses is people. So my second point is there are always people in God's plans. But when you're trying to know yourself, you don't got time to know nobody else. So while you're over here isolated, you're missing the people that are supposed to be in your life as a device to help you get through until it breaks. And whenever you choose the self-serving path, you'll always hear language like, I got to get rid of people. That means you're getting rid of the devices that God uses. Lord, have mercy. There's some people that I need to serve a pink slip in my life. You could fire the wrong person. Because every person in your life is not supposed to bring beauty. Every person in your life is not supposed to bring goodness. Every person, Lord have mercy, every person in your life is not supposed to seemingly bring blessing. Because the person that wrongs you, the person, stay with me, that you don't like, the person that you have to work on your malice and to have to work on your envy and to have to work on your pride is a device that God is using to bring out of you who you're really supposed to be. That's why he said, love your neighbor as yourself, and included in your neighbor is your enemy. Because your enemy is helping you deal with the real enemy, which is your ego. Because your ego is the real enemy, but you toss the keys of your future to your ego, and your ego can't drive. Your ego can't drive. It'll only take you off the cliff. Because your ego will say, well, I don't like you, you don't like me. Your ego won't go, what is it about me that makes you not like me? Your ego won't go, what is it about you that makes me not like you? Your ego will tell you you have integrity. If you jump up and say, I got integrity, you ain't got none. Integrity is not something you have, it's something you work on. I feel like preaching. People are always in God's plans. Promises are always in God's plans, but people are always in God's plans. And it is the people that don't want people in God's plans, and so they listen to the wrong prophetic voices that are telling them it's going to be over in a couple of years. But Jeremiah comes along and says, no, it's not. God told us when he promised us we would get through it, that it was going to take 70 years. And so he says, what you have to do is you have to seek the blessing of where you are. Lord, have mercy. You have to seek the blessing of where you are. Oh, God, have mercy. So what, Pastor, why do I have to seek the blessing of where I am? Because that's how I get out of my own way. That's how I'm able to love at a deeper level, because it's not where I want to be, it's just where I am. And if I seek the blessing of where I am, it makes me look at my reality differently. It makes me see God's love right where I am. And to see that his goodness is harmonized throughout all I'm going through. It doesn't mean that I have to negate self-care. It just means I have to be in balance. Because self-care should always bring you towards the expansion beyond yourself. Oh, Jesus. I don't have to exclude taking care of me. That's not what I'm saying. I can incorporate taking care of me while taking care of you, because taking care of me is taking care of you. It's knowing that love is always right in front of me. It's always right there. It conditions me to let go of my preferences and my prejudices and my knee-jerk reactions. It helps me to understand that there's some stuff I don't like about me, but there's some stuff I don't like about you. But each of us can love each other in our unlikability, because we all are trying to find his plans. His plans include people. And until you realize that, you'll miss what he's doing, trying to avoid people. Deep sighs. But watch this. Watch this. It gets better. Because the moment I start accepting people, I can then accept his pathways. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And his pathways or his plans are always alternate. In other words, there's just not one way. I can go this way or I can go that way and be certain about the outcome, because it's not so much about going this way or going that way as much as it is about going. Stay with me. So when he says, I know the plans I have toward you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then immediately he tells them, when you call on me, I will hear you. Why? Because you trusted me enough to keep going. And if you trust me enough to keep going, I'll bring people in your path as devices to let you know, okay, link up this way. Okay, learn the lesson from these people, because they're going to show you something about you and about them, so that you don't continue to make the same mistakes that you used to make all over again in your future that you made in your past. That's a lesson. But this is a link. And you have to know the difference between the people that God placed in your life. Some of them are lessons, but some of them are links. And when you link up with the right people, they'll have your DNA. They'll have your directions. You'll know you're going in the right place that God wants you to go. And when you get to an inflection point where you have to turn left or turn right, sometimes you'll make the wrong mistake. Sometimes you'll make the wrong move. But that's not the point of the whole message. The point of the whole message is that God has plans. And the ultimate part of his plans is his presence. I will show you the path of life, Psalms 5 says, and in my presence is the fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forevermore. So here's my close. While you're trying to discover God's plans, regardless of your problem and your circumstance, here's the great question. Is God in it with you? Because if God is in it with you, then it doesn't matter which path you take. Lord have mercy. If I make my bed in hell, God is there. If I ride the wings of the morning, God is there. If I'm in the middle of the storm, God is there. If they throw me down in a pit, I have to know my people are coming to link up to get me out. It might look like slavery, but it's just an assignment for the moment, for the setup that God has for my life. God's presence is more powerful than the little plan you're looking for. Because as long as I have his presence, I can go through anything. I can make it through a pandemic. I can make it through being laid off. I can make it through a divorce. I can make it through the upheaval that I'm dealing with right now because my whole world was turned upside down. I lost my job. I lost my family. Everybody is just cutting loose because we're coming unglued and we don't know what to do. And because we have no footing and no foundation in who he is, we don't know who we are. So we're looking for who we are in all the wrong places instead of trying to connect with the source. And while I'm doing all of that, he's still there. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end. His presence is his plan. And if you want to deduce his plan to a singular form, it's really his presence. But his plan is never singular. It's always plural. I know the thoughts, both concrete and abstract, that I have toward you. I know the devices and the intentions that I have. And they are thoughts of peace, shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking in your life. To give you a hope, an expectation, watch me now, and a future. That word future means alternate ways. You have expectation of alternate ways. There are many ways I can do it. There are many ways I can take you there. But two things are going to be certain. I'm going to be with you through it. And you're going to make it. Right where you are, you ought to shout, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to make it through everything that they throw at me because God gave me a promise and his promise is yes and amen. And as long as I keep participating, as long as I keep growing in myself, seeing growth in other people, connecting with new relationships, staying connected to the relationship of my source, I am going to make it through this. You're going to make it through it. You're going to make it through it. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but I'm telling you, you're going to make it through it. David said, I would have fainted lest I believe to see the goodness of the Lord and the land of the living. Not only are you going to make it through it, you're going to make it through it better than you ever thought you could be before. I know you feel burning out. I know you feel like you're burning out, and I know you feel burnt out, but I came to prophesy to you, you're not burnt out, you're being built up. You've only been burnt out so that God can diminish everything that needed to go and build up everything that needs to stay. You're not being burnt out, you're being built up. I know you feel like you're at rock bottom, but you are going to bounce back. And I came to prophesy to you that you're not just going to bounce back the way you think, you're going to bounce beyond anything that you could possibly ever imagine or think. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask a thing according to the power that works on the inside of you. And the power that's on the inside of you is his word. And his word is Christ. Christ is that word. And his eternal purpose was wrapped up in Christ. So God put his eternal purpose inside of Christ and then put Christ inside of you. That's why he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So Christ in you is the expectation, the hope of glory. Glory is going to come out of everything that you're going through, and you're going to see the glory of the Lord. You're going to see the goodness of the Lord right here in the land of the living. You shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And for every person that feels like they can't go another step, for every person that feels like I can't make it, God's about to send you people. Get ready for that phone call. Get ready for that out of the blue visit. I know we're socially distanced, but you've been on somebody's heart because that's a device that God uses to help you and steady you on your path and on your journey. There's not one road. There's not just one way that God does it. He does it with manifold wisdom. He'll send all types of people into your life. But his promises are always the predicate for what he planned. And whenever you feel like you don't know what to do, go back and read his promises. And then open your mouth and declare what he promised. And if you can't do that, lift your hands and worship. Because that'll set your heart right. That'll set your heart right. It'll open your heart to start speaking the word again. God's not looking for your perfection. He put that in Christ. That's why it's all wrapped up in him. He just needs your participation. That whatever you're going through, go through it. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it through this because God has plans. I pray this word touched your life. I pray it blessed you. I pray it brought you some clarity and some direction. The word of God is an amazing thing. It is the ultimate roadmap. It's the ultimate blueprint. So whether you're starting from scratch or trying to figure out which way you go, go back to the map. Use the blueprint. Build your life. Rebuild your life. Use it to make decisions and choices. But make a choice. And know that the choice you don't make is still a choice. Go. Run. Move. Build. Even in exile, God will bless you right there. Right while you're holding the cross of your reality. He'll bless you right there. And you'll set up generations. And that's okay to have that as your assignment. That your children and your children's children could go further and do more than you ever dreamed. And let them become your wildest dream. That's okay. I thank God for the generations before me. I thank God that they bled and suffered so that I can vote. I thank God that they were trailblazers so that I could be a CEO and not have to worry about the color of my skin. I thank God for all those that came before me. So it's a good thing to take as your assignment the reality that you're faced with and use it to the best of your capability and be a blessing for generations to come. And regardless of where you find yourself in this moment, you're going to make it through it because God has plans. If this word blessed your life, would you consider being a blessing to us? We're expanding our reach and touching the people that are our assignment. God called us to this region for a specific work. And we want to make sure that fruit remains. So we want to continue to be a blessing to those who have nothing prepared for them. So on August 22nd and August 29th, we're going to be doing that. A gift of $40 could go a long way to help us serve some of those communities. If you would consider doing that, you can text GiveKLC to 73256. Or you can go to our website, click on our giving icon, and donate there. Also, you can download our church app on Google or iTunes, the Kingdom Life Church, and you can give on that platform as well. However you choose to do it, make sure you do it as unto the Lord. We thank you in advance for your sacrifice that you gave so graciously, and we pray God's blessing over it, that people, men will find you and give back to your pocket, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God be gracious unto you and give you peace. May he surround you with his favor like a shield. And may his angels camp themselves round about you and his precious blood cover you from now to eternity in Jesus' name. Until next time, God bless you.